Welcome to Grace Break Radio, where your host, Tracy Worley, that's me, brings a bit of grace, mercy, and courage to your day. Join us today for an infusion of God-inspired thoughts, questions, and laughter along the way. Hi, everyone. Welcome to Grace Break. This is Tracy Worley, and I'm excited and have been looking forward to this Monday's guest, Lacey Marsh. Lacey and I have gone to the same congregation, and she moved away from home, and she has this most inspiring book for young women. And of course, Grace Break is all about refining energy, movement, and thought. And Lacey certainly knows the definition of grace on and off the ice. And today, Lacey's going to share with us her new book, Godly and Girly, Your Life in a Crazy, Messy, Confusing World. And a little bit about Lacey. She's the author of Godly and Girly from Concordia Publishing House and founder of Ice for Christ, a professional performance company and teaching outreach. Lacey is a figure skating coach, professional ice dancer, and choreographer with a vision of speaking into the lives of young women and translating faith into the world of professional arts. Lacey, congratulations on the book and the positive impact you're already having on young women in our community. Mm.
Well, thank you so much, Tracy. I give all glory to God. It certainly was his work, and I was happy to be his instrument to do it.
Excellent. So we're just, you know, with our 30 minutes, it goes by really fast, so we're just going to jump right in. And Lacey, your story is sprinkled throughout the book, and one thing that's prevalent today, and a key word we hear just like daily on the news and internet, and if we have kids in school, is bullying. And you and I have in common coaches who bullied results from us at a young age. And what would you tell a young Lacey now if you found she was being bullied by a coach? I mean, what's a few tools that we can throw out there for parents and kids?
Yeah, I would definitely speak to the person being bullied and tell them that, you know, if you are cherishing the dream that is causing you to be in that position of being bullied more than you're cherishing truth, then it would be time to step back and take a good look at the situation, get a better perspective. Because I know for my story, my dream of being an Olympian was more important to me than preserving anything else about my life. So I took the bullying as, okay, this is what I need to receive in order to get there. Like, this is what my coaches are telling me, and they know what they're talking about, and I'm going to go along with it for as long as possible if it's going to get me where I want to be. So I think a lot of times with bullying, we start to believe the things that people are telling us. So the more we can step back and really surround ourselves with the Word of God and with a group of people who really love God and will speak truth to us, even when we don't want to hear it. I think that is the most important thing.
I love that, cherishing the dream more than the truth. That's perfect. I wrote it down, so I'm going to start coaching myself with that one.
Yeah. If only I had known that so many years ago.
I know, right? And that's why it's so important for us just to keep speaking out and helping our youth. You know, 70% of our youth have a low self-esteem. And I know for me personally, I am not okay with that.
Right.
So here we go.
Yeah.
Who am I and why am I here is part of Grace Break. And in your book, you talk about image of self, the mirror. And here's a quote out of the book. Everyone we see except the girl in the mirror is perfect. And as young women, we want to fit in and painfully go to task to be securely beautiful, to win a young man's heart. And if we're brutally honest, to win our peer group's approval. The truth was, and this is Lacey's truth, the truth was that my body image had become my idol. So as we move forward in seeing God's perfection in the mirror and not holding that false image or idol, you know, where are the tools in that? Because this is really hard in our society right now, that it's only outward beauty.
Right. And it's an incredibly hard struggle. And after coming through the competitive and show skating world and then writing the book, I really felt like I was in a good place. That God had taught me a lot about body image and how I had made it my everything in pursuit of this dream. But once I stepped out of the skating world, I found that it followed me. So I kind of thought I was done with that when, you know, when you aren't in front of judges, but you're in front of the world, and the world has the same eyes as figure skating judges. They're looking for a certain mold, and they're telling everyone to fit into that mold in order to be worth something. It isn't fit into this mold and you'll be popular or beautiful. It's fit into this mold and you'll be popular and beautiful and you'll mean something. So I had really attached, like, how my meaning for my life was attached to how my body looked. And even if it was 2 pounds more, like, it meant that I was less of a person, less important to the world and less beautiful. So I think the tools for body image are the same for bullying, just to really surround yourself with people who see things differently, who see them from God's perspective, who can see you through eyes of grace. And I think that has really helped me. I'm in the new season of my life. I'm coaching more and skating a little bit less, and I moved away, and I find that the body image thing comes right back. And what has really been redeeming for me is to have people around me who see through those eyes of grace, that tell me that I'm not, my worth isn't attached to who, you know, the weight and the scale, that it's two completely separate things. And what has been super revealing is that people will think you're beautiful even if you aren't like the models on TV. It's true. Like, God gives them the ability to actually see you, and that is a portrayal of beauty far more than the right clothes and the right in the right size.
And that's so true, and it's hard for young women in particular when they're being berated, you know, on the other end. And it really truly is just saying, no, this is not how life really is. And even though I buy this pair of jeans or the low-cut blouse or the, you know, show as much skin, which is part of, you know, your story of being told, show a little bit more out on the ice. And I so reflected with that because I think modesty is one of the best gifts we can not only give ourselves, but to our future mates or our husbands, to have that modesty. And I still have some of my family members tease me because I wear a camisole with just about everything. Even if I have a T-shirt on, I have a camisole on. Just because if I raise my hands or something, you know, there's no flesh to be seen, basically. So it's just that encouragement from your book that it's really okay to say no. And the modesty, and I'm gonna love myself and have worth, not attached to what everybody else says looks good. Because it's not me, and it's walking in that authenticity, and that's where the beauty comes into us from the inside out. Is just being authentic to that. We're going to go into some grace and courage here, and we are going to jump forward into the book. And parents, we are going to enter into a conversation about intimacy. So if you have kiddos listening right now, you may ask them to leave the room or perhaps re-listen to this if you're listening to the recording. But we're going to jump forward in the book and take a dive into the garden chapter. And honestly, with the grace and courage, this chapter is well organized, versed, and captivating for young women as you share a personal story. in your journey. And I believe this is one of the best narratives to saving ourselves until marriage. And you talk about loopholes, and there are cracks in the garden wall. And, I mean, I can just pull so many things out of this chapter, but I really want you to take your story, Lacey, where this has taken you, and on the back end of knowing the virtue of saving self for marriage. I'm going to let you take it away.
Awesome. Yeah, this was one of my favorite chapters of the book. God has, at a young age, put this desire on my heart to be a voice for Him for sex and marriage and relationships that reflect Christ and His bride. And so, coupled with that intense desire to be that voice for Him, He's also given me incredible weakness to make me always turn to Him. And so I think God does that a lot of times with the way He's going to use us. He equips us through our weakness. And sometimes that's hard for me to see, and it gets frustrating because this is the thing dearest to my heart, and I want to raise up young women in it. And then I see myself failing, and I feel like a hypocrite. And then I have to remember that, you know, Christ called sinners to be His hands and feet. He didn't call the perfect people. You know, He healed the boy with the demon when his father said, you know, "I believe, help my unbelief." We don't have to be perfect. And so, you know, my story with this really came from desiring marriage more than my relationship with Christ. That's kind of where it started. And I didn't understand I didn't understand God's view on love. Because I, like all of us, have grown up in this normal culture where we get our information about love and romance and dating and marriage from TV, from media, from, you know, examples around us that aren't so great. So I had to relearn everything I knew about what love was and God's intention for dating and marriage. And through that journey, He really showed me that it is something incredibly precious to preserve the garden of yourself and the garden of what sex will be with your husband if married, and to really nurture that and cultivate it until your wedding night, which I think is something incredibly beautiful. But He has also shown me that there is such grace and healing for those who have not done that, and that God uses that just as much, that He can redeem those who have slipped in purity, and that really when we put on the white robe of Christ for purity, His wedding dress, right, it's His purity that covers us, not our own, and that has been really comforting to me. But so the chapter just talks a lot about what our culture sees as normal and what God says is truth. And for me, the things that I saw as normal, I was raised in a Christian home and church. They, like, I knew the bases, right? I knew the sixth commandment. I could recite Luther's explanation on it, those sort of things. But it's more the subtle things, right? Like, how far can I go? What should dating look like? Those sort of things that are explored in the book.
And the chapter for our audience is full of scripture and other research. So this is pretty heady as far as when your young women, your daughters, your nieces, your granddaughters are reading this chapter. There's a lot of fruitful guidance in what this is, what it isn't, what God intends it to look like. And I don't want to say should, because we are within a fallen world, and unfortunately our flesh wants to take precedence over God's will at times and in going through this. And I want to talk about on page 85, you have a purity section, and it states what it is not. Purity is mm-hmm. only about not having sex until you're married. It's not just about sex. And so mm-hmm. then you kind of finish up that little statement. The actions you do during your everyday life will be brought to bed when you have sex with your husband.
Mm-hmm.
So talk to us about our everything.
Yes. Purity. I wore a purity ring for many years in hopes to guard my body and my heart for my future husband. And through that, I really, it really became about guarding my heart, because I was seeing that, you know, purity cannot just be this one line that we cross, right? If we just keep ourselves from having sex, then we're going to be pure. But the truth of the matter is, Christ calls us to have hearts that are like His. It's not about crossing a certain line, an action. It's about the heart. It's an issue of your heart. So purity, we're talking in the book, is just about how you can't act one way and believe another. If you are constantly filling your head with, you know, lyrics or images from immoral movies or even subtle things like every time I turn on the TV, I'm disgusted by commercials and shows that are defaming marriage. And it can be as simple as just, you know, a romantic comedy where the guy and the girl meet and they fall in love and then you see them the next morning. And it's just so simple, but it's also so normal in our culture that we have programmed our brains to be like, okay, this is how love works, or this is how dating or marriage works. So those subtle things, even if we believe we're not going to have sex until marriage, they start transforming the way we think about life on this planet. So we have to be really careful to guard our purity in all of those things, because those subtle things that we start believing from our culture appear within our lives, and sometimes we don't see them appearing until they start damaging our lives. And so if we want that marriage that is this garden between our husband and ourselves in sex, then we need to make sure that everything we do in our day, in our life, is about preserving that garden and not letting anything in, no weeds, no pesticides, bugs or whatever that are going to, you know, eat away at the plant. So we need to make sure that we're guarding our heart for ourselves and for our husband, because sex isn't just an act. You can't just jump in bed and there you go. You know, it's about life. It's about the whole being. So if you're tarnished or tainted or even just, you know, the devil getting a toehold through wrong thinking, then those things are going to be brought into your marriage and into sex, and it's going to distort the beauty of what God wants it to be.
That I'm just, like, sitting here kind of with chills. We're talking about a pretty heady subject, and when we use the three-letter word sex, a lot of people are now going to, whether they're on listening to us live or the recording, they're going to be thinking, wow. This is where modesty, if I have somebody call me a prude, I'm like, I'm okay mm-hmm. with it. I was at a dinner several weeks ago, and someone had kind of made an off-colored remark, and I didn't really say anything, and a very close girlfriend of mine was at the table, and she just kind of looks over and basically kind of said, Tracy doesn't enter into those conversations, or she, you know, and it was kind of a saving grace. Mm-hmm. And then at that time, I'm like, you know what, I'm going to just take it all as a compliment, because obviously I've set some very clear boundaries of what I'm going to accept into my life
mm-hmm.
Regarding, you know, colorful comments per se. Because something,
yeah.
you know, we do, whether it's around the water cooler, this is for adults too, and for kids,
mm-hmm.
if you're in the hallway, you know, if there's off-color remarks about somebody looks sexy or somebody is dating somebody or, you know, this is the third boyfriend she's had this week, those are off-color remarks and should never be said out loud or repeated. You know, we should just pray for them in that understanding. So I take it as a huge compliment when somebody alludes or basically just says to my face that I'm prude. To me, that means, oh, I'm on the right track here.
Yep. Me too.
And definitely. So we're diving into sex, and on page 87 in your book, you talk about the misconception that married sex is boring and second rate.
Yeah.
And you have some great narratives in here, the Song of Solomon. And for myself and me personally, I know that married sex is one of the greatest blessings in life because it's all about heart. And being within that relationship with Christ. So as you've moved through it and you've had this book and I know you and I kind of talked about it a little bit before, and it's like, I've got it figured out, but the enemy still attacks. So can you share with that us a little bit about that as far as relationships and attacking?
Mm-hmm. For sure. Yeah, God is awesome at humbling me. And then as soon as he humbles me, he reminds me, he's like, Macy, what's your middle name? Which is Grace. So I think it was very providential that my parents named me that because I have to, it's not because I possess it, it's because I need to come back to it again and again.
That's why it's one of my most favorite words.
Me too. Relationships are hard. And they're also hard for me because I've grown up in this culture, just like everyone else. I have those things ingrained in my head that are lies from the devil, and it takes a while to really get rooted in Christ's truth. I've had some relationships that really were not healthy in that some of them were definitely based on, oh, Lacey looks good. Like, my body image is therefore why I'm wanted. I've had other relationships where I made the guy in my life my idol. He was more important than God to me. And then in relationships where definitely the garden wasn't something that was a priority for both people. So, I've really come to this place where God has put a passion on my heart to live out how he wants a relationship to look. And I've been so incredibly blessed that I am living in Minnesota and I have a very godly boyfriend who loves the Lord and is grace to me more than I have ever seen any man be grace to anyone before. So, It's amazing to be in that and to see that, oh, I'm catching a glimpse of what God is calling relationships to be, and it's beautiful, and it stirs my heart, and I want to, to keep living as he calls. But the devil is so incredibly on top of trying to get us to despair, and to really pluck at our weaknesses. And I find that if I don't keep my eyes focused on Christ, this passion to live out this beautiful thing that God has given in relationships becomes scary and becomes about, oh, my goodness, my weaknesses can ruin everything. But it's about not letting the devil have the upper hand. You know, if you resist him, he'll flee from you. And I can tell you, I have not felt more attacked after having released this book and moving to Minnesota and being in an amazing relationship. I feel daily attacked from spiritual forces of darkness and the devil. And I think there's something hopeful in that, because God is going to give grace, and he promises to pull his children out. So I'd say to those who are trying to live out a godly life in a relationship that's based on his promises and his truth, that when it gets really hard and it feels incredibly impossible and you just really want to quit and hide or run away, that his strength really is perfected in weakness. And you may not see it right now. There's some mornings when I wake up and I don't really feel like going through my day. I don't feel like doing anything. But somehow he is always faithful, and his loving kindnesses will always lift you up. There's nothing to be doubted about Christ's power to hold us in his hand and to make sure that we are going to be okay.
And in your book, and I'm just going to follow that up because that was beautiful, page 96, you talk about agony versus anticipation is what I wrote in the margin. And it's the prayer, this is James 5:16, be it the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so daily, especially when God is moving us in great things, and Lacey, you are helping people and you are being attacked, so it's that agony and anticipation. It's just that continuation of prayer and being in the Word. So I thank you for sharing that with the audience today, because life isn't perfect, but it is what we make of it and what we pray of it.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
That's
true. So we're going to finish this call up today, page 124 of Lacey's book, Godly and Girly, and Lacey's going to read an excerpt of the book.
Yeah, perfect. My dear girl, your life in this rather crazy, messy, confusing world is a life that has been redeemed. The bad parts, conquered. The dark nights of the soul, interrupted by glorious light. The struggles of your body, touched by a healer. The reflection in the mirror, more dazzling to him than life. Hidden secrets of shame, robed in dazzling white. Bleeding hearts, bound by perfect love. Fragile hopes, held by your father. Your story, written to work all for your good. Your future, brimming with his faithfulness. Your life, his. And that, my girl, is the reason to live. I pray it will be the reason you live.
Yay! So for our audience, this book, I mean, that's just one piece that I had Lacey pull out, and it's very powerful, not only how our young women can have tools to reflect and pray for themselves, but also to know that whoever is reading this book, Lacey believes in you. I believe in you. And even we talked about agony, and even within the agony, there's redemptive love. From Lacey's story to my story and it going through childhood and adult life and at 40 finding redemptive love, it's a blessing. So to find out, and of course the 30 minutes always goes by so fast.
It does.
So friends, that is all the time we have today. And I want, if you want to know more about Lacey, her book, Godly and Girly, coaching programs, or invite Lacey to speak at your organization, go to www.iceforchrist.com, www.iceforchrist.com, or go to my website, gracebreak.com, and there will be direct links there. Lacey, again, thank you for sharing your wisdom and bringing us into your heart today. Until next time.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah. Until next time, look up and out, my friends. This is Tracy Worley.